Jeremiah was a young man when he began to do his prophetic work. And he was called to do that work in a very difficult time in Israel's history. The northern kingdom was gone. The southern kingdom was all that was left. They had not learned the very thing we prayed about in our prayer. They had not learned from history. They were making the same mistakes and following after idols and not trusting in God as they should. Unfortunately, there were not many people that were there to support Jeremiah. Very, very difficult time. And in spite of all the difficulties and discouragement that he faced, he remained true to his task, and we can benefit from a study of this history, as we prayed about a moment ago, and trust that our time together in the pursuit of chapters 11 through 13 will be beneficial for us. We start out with a section here in chapter 11. If you look at chapter 11 and verse 10, right at the end of the verse, it says, "The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers." On the lesson, you can see on the first page, we suggest markings for those who like to do that in their Bible. And if you did, you have the word covenant marked throughout these first 10 verses. But even if you didn't, you can look with us. And you can see that this is the thread throughout the first 10 verses. You don't need a heading at the top of the page like a lot of Bibles have, and that's okay. But it's best to do your own study and determine what a section is about. You can see as you begin in verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Hear the words of this covenant." Again in verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant which I commanded." The word covenant, we use it to talk about two people maybe getting together and coming to an agreement about something. But when you talk about a covenant between God and man, it is what God has agreed to do for man, and it may have conditions to be met. Not every covenant did. This covenant did have conditions to be met, and there were commands they were to obey. And you can clearly see that the way the word covenant and commanded is used in the text. And so he said, "I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt." So this immediately tells you, you talk about the covenant made between God and Israel that you find in Exodus chapter 20 mainly, and then the other laws that were attached to that. The rest of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so this is the covenant with that nation that he made, which had a number of requirements. And so, look down in verse 6, right at the end of the verse, "Hear the words of this covenant." Now we ask you a question on the lesson. How did Judah break the covenant made with them? According to verse 4, what was required in the covenant that they failed to do? Listen and obey. Do what he commanded. It's not enough to have the Bible in hand. They didn't have individual copies, but they had the scriptures read to them, and it was the duty of the priests to be their teachers, and prophets were supposed to tell them the Word of God. But it's not enough to hear it. It's not enough to sit in this Bible class and later in the assembly and hear the Word of God. God's covenant, we're under the New Testament covenant, requires that people obey the terms of that covenant if they want to receive the blessings of that covenant. You see that in verse 4. Down in verse 6, how does he put it? What did they fail to do? How did they break the covenant? Okay, he says, look at verse 6. He said, "Hear the words of this covenant." Proclaim it is what Jeremiah is to do. But they were to hear the words of this covenant and what? Do them. And do them. There's a book in the New Testament written to Christians. It's one of the early books, evidently. primarily has in view Jewish Christians. So here are Jews. But Jews came to believe in the gospel, and there were Jewish Christians early on. There's a book in the New Testament that has as its focus and theme this very point, that you've got to be a doer. What is that book? The book of James. And so when you go to your New Testament, you see it's still a problem that people have the Word of God in hand but fail to be doers. And James warns that it won't do you any good to be a hearer and not a doer. But you can see this is nothing new. As you go down to verse 8, they did not obey. Here we have that obey, command, do. And then we go down to verse 10. They refused to hear my words, and they have broken my covenant. So when God makes a covenant with man, he said, here's what I'll do for you. There may be conditions to be met, and if we want those blessings, it's not enough to sing his praise, to go to the temple and worship. We've got to be obedient every day of our lives. So a valuable lesson even today as we labor under the new covenant of grace that Jesus Christ made possible through his death on the cross. Now in 11 through 17, we have another section here, as you see on your lesson. And we have suggested you note the thread of the word disaster. And what he's saying is disaster is coming upon them and it's unavoidable. And you see that in verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm bringing disaster on them which they will not be able to escape. So it's unavoidable disaster. Look down at verse 14. Middle of the verse. I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster. And then verse 15, middle of the verse. Can the sacrificial flesh take away from you your disaster? In other words, you can go to the temple, you can bring your worship, you can bring your animals. Disaster's coming. Now, based on the first part of this chapter, why is it coming? Because they weren't obeying. So you can go worship all you want to. You can bring all the sacrifices you want to. Disaster's coming. Same is true today. We read back in chapter 7 how they trusted in the temple and they trusted in their sacrifices. And we can get, in a little while, we can partake of this memorial. We can put money in the plate. But if we don't obey the covenant, disaster's coming. It was true then, it's true today. Same God as it was then. Now on your questions, we have this question. When the coming disaster of judgment falls upon them, what did God say He would not do? He would not listen to them. Look at that. He said, look at the end of verse 11. Though they cry to me, yet I will not listen to them. What did he indict them for in the first 10 verses? They wouldn't listen to him. Isn't that interesting? He said, verse 2, hear the words of this covenant. Verse 4, listen to my voice. In verse 10, they refused to hear my words. They wouldn't listen, so God says, okay. You're going to be praying to me when trouble comes. I'm not listening either. That's something to think about, isn't it? And so you see this again down in verse 14. Can you imagine God telling someone, don't pray for people? That's what he said. Look, he said, do not pray for this people. Folks, I know you love people, even if they're living in sin. But if people will not listen to God's words and will not obey, you can pray all you want to. Disaster's coming. And your prayers are not going to avoid it. Is there a New Testament verse that says, do not pray for people? Yes, there is. 1 John chapter 5. John talks about a sin unto death. And he said, there's no use praying. That is, when a person is impenitent, you cannot avoid disaster. It's coming. So here, that's pretty solemn when you think about God, the God of grace and love, telling Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. You cannot, your prayers will not avoid the disaster that's coming. And he said, I will not listen when they call to me. Verse 15, what right has my beloved in the house when she has done many vile deeds? Can the sacrificial flesh take away from your disaster so that you can rejoice? In your own words, what's he talking about in verse 15? Rephrase it. Right? It's good. What we talk about going to church, going to worship. Would that be what they're doing? You can go to church and bring your sacrifices, but it won't do you any good if you're not obedient to the covenant. And so, it's interesting in verse 16, you know, God had a plan for Israel, and it was not to judge them over and over and over again for hundreds of years now. God has sent prophets to appeal to them. But he had a plan for them, and it was a good plan. Back in chapter 2, in fact, he began with Jeremiah's prophecy talking about the love that he had for his new bride and how he wanted to protect them and how they were special. But God's plan didn't work because they wouldn't work God's plan. And here's what we have in verse 16. A green olive tree, beautiful in fruit and form. That said, the Lord called your name. The word name is used in the Bible over and over again for what a person or thing is known to be. It's not a name like, my name is Steve, S-T-E-V-E. No, name was what a person is known to be. And so, he called you by this name. Something special, something beautiful. But look, with the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it. Its branches have become worthless. You mean this beautiful olive tree, God's going to burn it up? Yes. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. This whole chapter, notice starts, speak the things that befit or become or fitting for sound doctrine. The end of the chapter, he says, you speak these things with authority. And what they have to do with is daily living, character of people. He starts out in verse 2 with the older man, in verse 3 with the older women, in verse 4 with the young women, in verse 6 with the young men. And then in verse 9 with bond slaves. In other words, all classes of people. How you to live every day. And what character you're develop. So now you look at verse 14. Christ gave himself for us. One, to redeem us from every lawless deed. But what else? And to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So God, in his wonderful love, sent his son to die for us. But he had a plan. And in a world of ignorance and darkness, corrupt character and conduct, he said, here's my people, my special people. Your version may say a peculiar people. And peculiar, they're not oddballs. That's not the idea. They're unique among all the people in the world. To make it what your neighbors do, how they talk or how they dress or where they go for entertainment, you're God's people. God has a plan for you. And we look back at Israel and we think, how sad that they didn't comply with God's plan, a beautiful olive tree, and he burned it up. You know, we talk about God not listening when they call. Turn to Luke 16. The God that Jeremiah has received his commission from, Jehovah God. Did that include Jesus? Yes, it does. And here's Jesus speaking in Luke 16. He talks about a picture of after death. You remember the story about the rich man and the poor man. And they died. And you'll note at the end of verse 22, buried. But look, if you will, in the text at verse 24. the rich man cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Abraham responds, verse 26, between us and you there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and none may cross over from there to us. Okay. He cries out in pain and agony. Nothing we can do for you. Well, he said, I got these brothers back on earth. Send somebody to warn them. Look at the response. Verse 29. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Once one dies and his destiny is sealed, he can cry all he wants. Now's the time to listen to God's covenant. We not only have Moses and the prophets, we have the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2:20 says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But do we listen? That's the question. Good lesson for us back here in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 11 through 17. In 11:18 through 12:6, the section that goes together, we have a question on your sheet. What did God reveal to Jeremiah in verses 18 through 20? What did he reveal to him? They're plotting against him. There's a conspiracy against him. Look, moreover, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew it. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know they had devised plots against me. He's like a lamb at their mercy. He didn't know they were doing this. And yet God tells him about it. Sometimes we don't know the plots people are forming against us, but God tells him what he's doing. He said, here was their plan. Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living. Let his name be remembered no more. Is it that they didn't like Jeremiah? Is that it? And like what he said, what he stood for, what he represented. That's it. What are we going to do about it? Change? No, we'll get rid of him. We won't have to hear this kind of preaching anymore. We're going to kill him. So that was the plan against him. Now, I ask you the question on the lesson, who were these men behind this, according to 11, 21, and 23? People from his own hometown. The men of Anathoth. You see that again in 23. Go back to chapter 1. Verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. These were his hometown people. We're out to kill him. You think, there's a lot of folks out here don't like me, but I've got these people I grew up with. They're my friends. We did things together. They're the ones that's going to try to end you. Look, if you will, we've got some verses on your lesson. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 57. Verse 54, he came to his hometown and began teaching them. They were astonished. They said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They said, well, here's his family. We know his family. And they took offense at him. Who did? The people of his hometown. We know this guy. We grew up with this guy. What's all this stuff that he's preaching? But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household. Look at Mark chapter 3. Verse 20, he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of it, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he's nuts. That's a paraphrase. It's one of the new versions. He has lost his senses. Imagine trying to... You're the master teacher. You know every word perfectly. They say, crazy. Don't get discouraged when people may say that when you tell them what they need to hear about God's Word today. They may be your family. They may be your brothers, your uncles, your cousins, whoever. Maybe your mate. Look at Luke 4. You'll note in verse 16, he came to Nazareth. Where did he grow up? Nazareth. He went to church. He went to synagogue. Boy, isn't it great to go back where you grew up, go to church, see all the people you grew up with. So he gets up and he reads. And he said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. But did they receive it well? No, not at all. And Jesus said in verse 24, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Well, what did they do with him, verse 29? They ran him out of town. They were going to kill him.
What's interesting is that it didn't start that way, it sounded like.
No.
It's when he, you know, the words sounded great until he applied those words to the people.
Good point. It's one thing to read the Bible, it's another thing to apply it. That's when the problem started. Good observation. And then one more I have, John 7:5. Not even his brothers were believing in him. And that's one of the things that's a credibility to the truth of Jesus, because later his brothers did believe in him and became servants of the Master. There was something to convince them that they were wrong about Jesus, their own brother. But at this point, they didn't believe in him. Would we get discouraged if our own family didn't believe in us? Our own hometown people wanted to kill us? Well, it's nothing new. You see Jeremiah facing that back here in chapter 11. Now, when you look back at Jeremiah chapter 11, what was Jeremiah's response in verse 20? Oh, it's okay, I forgive them. Sweet little things, bless their heart. Is that what he said? It was an imprecatory prayer. He said, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings of the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have committed my cause. Let me tell you something, folks. All this stuff you see on TV, some drunk runs over your kid and kills it. And says, oh, just forgive them. You are to forgive if people are penitent. He said, but I love them, son. You can't love more than God. You cannot. It's arrogant to think you can. God will not forgive impenitent people. Is it right for us to want vengeance? It's right for us to want to be avenged. The souls under the altar in Revelation are crying that God would avenge their blood. It's not ours to take. That's God's department. But look at Jeremiah's prayer. Would you say Jeremiah's a righteous man? Was he reproved for this attitude? No. And so... okay. Look at Jeremiah 11 and 21, and we ask you this on the lesson. Or maybe I didn't, but I want you to note it. What was the condition upon which they would not carry out their conspiracy? What? Stop preaching that way. Shut up. Preach something good. That's what they said, verse 21. Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, so that you'll not die at our hand. You again see the importance of understanding in the name of the Lord, not saying, don't say Jehovah. That is, don't preach these things that He supposedly has given you to preach. And so, somebody holds a knife at your throat, or they say, we're going to get you in the darkness of the night, one way or the other, if you preach that again, what are you going to do? If you're a gospel preacher and your livelihood depends upon it, and they say, you preach that again, you're fired. There's been men to go talk with churches about working with them. They say, you can work here, but you can't preach on this or this. What ought you to preach on next Sunday? Those very things. And any man that's preaching because he's getting a paycheck ought to do something else. He's not worth anything. And so they say, Jeremiah, you quit preaching this way, we won't kill you. Will brethren threaten men with a paycheck today? Oh, they definitely will. I guarantee you. And anybody that's intimidated by that will not be able to do the work that God gives them to do. So God says, verse 22, He's going to punish them. We ask you the question on the lesson, chapter 12, 1 through 4. This is Jeremiah's prayer. We have suggested that you go through, we've been doing this all the way through, and note in your margin of the alternating speakers, the dialogue is taking place between Jeremiah and God. And so we had Jeremiah in verse 18 through 20. And then we have God speaking in verse 21. And now we have Jeremiah speaking in 12, 1 through 4, and God responding in 12, 5 and 6. That'll help us in our study of the book to see this dialogue that's taking place. So in 12, 1 through 4, we have Jeremiah's response to what God's, Jeremiah's prayer, that is, to what God said. And so what's his perplexing question? Verse 1. Why do the wicked prosper? If you weren't here last Sunday morning in the assembly, and you want to hear an entire lesson on that, that's what we preached on. Why do the wicked prosper? In fact, we have on your lesson two other men. They ask a very similar question. If I have time, we can look at it. I don't know if we will or not today. But Job was one. He asked the same kind of question. His was a little different circumstance. Jeremiah is being persecuted. Job was suffering. Where the wicked were doing well. And yet Job was a righteous man. Habakkuk, his question was about, why is God using a more wicked nation than Judah to punish Judah? That was his question. And there was another guy we talked about in the sermon. Anybody remember who the other fellow was? Good, I can preach that again this morning. Asaph, Psalm 73. Asaph, he said, my steps, I almost stumbled. It was just a kind of a general observation. The wicked live and do what they want, and they die happy. Looks like there's no punishment, no consequences, until he contemplated their end. Are you talking about their death? No, they died happy. It's the end after death. And so... It's been a question that bothered people down through the centuries, or all the way back, I don't know when Job lived, maybe 2000 B.C. Don't know exactly when Job lived, sometime possibly in the patriarchal age. Move on down to the time of Jeremiah and then Habakkuk. And, of course, Asaph was about 1000 B.C. Men have struggled with this question. It's one of the most perplexing questions you'll be asked today. If God is good and God is all-powerful and God loves men, why does He let wicked people continue to oppress and mistreat people? The Holy Spirit knew way before you'd be dealing with that question, and He gave you scriptures to help us establish our faith in the face of that kind of assault. This is one of them. And so, that's his question. And so, look at verse 3 again. And you examine my heart's attitude toward you, drag them off like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for a day of carnage. How long? God, do something about it and do it today. How long? But God doesn't do it today. God's calendar and our calendar is different. He doesn't do things on our time schedule. We're going to see, we get to the end of this chapter. one of the possible reasons he delayed. But God did not do it on his time schedule. But God challenges Jeremiah in verse 5 following. If you've run with footmen and they've tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? What's he saying to him? It's going to get worse, fella. You ain't seen nothing yet. And he hadn't. He knows about the conspiracy, but he's going to be beaten. He's going to be thrown in jail. He's going to be thrown in a cistern. He's going to be taken to another land against his will. If this bothers you, what are you going to do when things get really bad? And there's no excuse given. Oh, Lord, I just can't. I don't want to hear about your excuses. You got a job to do. You got a ministry to do. Do it. And so, he said, verse 6, even your brothers in the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Now note the end of verse 6. Do not believe them, although they say nice things to you. What a warning. Oh, to your face they say sweet, nice things. Boy, when they leave. You know the preacher standing in the back, people come out, oh, good day, nice sermon, blah, blah. What happens on the way home? That stinking preacher, we need to get a different one. What are you going to do? Just keep right on preaching. What you're going to do if you're doing God's Word. And so great lessons in Jeremiah for those of us, whether elders or preachers or those teachers trying to do the will of God today for the good of mankind. Our next section, chapter 12, 7 through 13, we had suggested you do some marking there. If you did that, you see how strongly this comes out, that this is his habitation, his special people. But he issues this proclamation, I'm done with them, I'm abandoning them. Look at verse 7. Look at those first three lines. I have forsaken. I have abandoned. I have given. Who? My house. My inheritance. The beloved of my soul. Three phrases indicating the close and special relationship God had with them. But he said, I'm through with them. I've had it. He said in verse 8, my inheritance. Verse 9, my inheritance. Verse 10, he says, my many shepherds, that's their rulers, those who should have been guiding them in the right way and protecting them, have ruined my vineyard. Look at the third line. They've made my pleasant field a desolate wilderness. So again, you see what God wanted. He wanted them to be his house, his inheritance, the beloved of his soul of all the nations on the earth, his special inheritance. But it was ruined. Isn't that sad? You know, we have people who have the wonderful blessing of growing up in families where they take them to church, and they teach them about God from an early age, they teach them the Bible and teach them it's the Word of God. Maybe these people get old enough, become Christians. And here they've got this wonderful privilege that they've been introduced to God's plan for mankind to be His special people, His inheritance, His vineyard. And then they leave home and they break the covenant. They forget God. They live like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world. Isn't that sad? Yeah, but I was baptized. Forget it. It ain't going to do you any good. I'm a member of the quote unquote Church of Christ. Hogwash. My grandfather was a preacher. So, shame on you if you're living the way you're living then. But anyway, you can see this here, God dealing with this way back then. Look at 12, 14 through 17. Real interesting text. Thus says the Lord concerning all my wicked neighbors. Now, we suggested you note the pronouns. Notice in the marking section, we suggest you do that. It helps know who he's talking about. He said, "Behold, I'm about to uproot them from their land and will uproot the house of Judah from among them." So he's not talking about Judah, he's talking about somebody else. All right, then he says, "It will come about after I've uprooted them, I will have compassion on them." That's these wicked neighbors. "And I'll bring them back, each one to his inheritance, each one to his land. And if they will really learn the ways of my people to swear by my name," that is to acknowledge me as the one true living God, "even as they taught my people," you can clearly see that the wicked neighbors, "they taught my people to serve the Baals. Now, if they'll learn the ways of my people," that is swear by my name, "but," verse 17, "if they will not listen, then I'll uproot that nation," uproot and destroy it. It's interesting, as you read the Bible, God is concerned about all nations. I know that most of our Old Testament is dealing with one nation, and there's a reason for that. God was bringing about the plan of redemption through the Israelite nation. But even in the Exodus, what was one of the purposes of the plague? At Pharaoh in Egypt, no, there's one God. He said God was so concerned about Israel, he delivered them from Egypt. He's concerned about Egypt. He could have delivered them with one plague. But he wanted Pharaoh in Egypt to know. Who was Jonah sent to? Nineveh, Syria. God concerned about Assyria. Who did Paul preach to in Acts 14? Lystra, city full of idols. Who did he preach to in Acts 17? Athens, a city full of idols and philosophers. Did God care? Yes. Yes, God cares about all. And we talked about this in our sermon last Sunday morning. Maybe one of the reasons God doesn't bring judgment on our time schedule is because as Peter told those early Christians, he's long-suffering, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God will bring judgment on the ungodly, but it's on His time schedule, not mine. So, great learning lesson. All right, in chapter 13, 1 through 11, we have the waistband ruin. A waistband, when you go and you say you're going to buy a new belt, you ladies, when you buy a new belt, what's one of the most important things about it? If it fits, is that really the most important thing? That's important, but what's the most important thing? You guys got to fit, but you want it to look nice. You want it to be the right color. And they evidently had waistbands. And waistbands were evidently designed to look good. Look in the text, if you will. In verse 9, "I'll destroy the pride of Judah and the pride of Jerusalem." This waistband, something you can be proud of. Look down in verse 11, the end of the verse, "that they might be for me a people for renown, for praise, and for glory." That's the significance of the waistband. These were to be people I could take pride in. But the imagery, as you see, about the waistband, what would God do with it? Make it worthless. And they had done that by their disobedience. Isn't that sad when God, you know, I wish we had time, but we don't. Ephesians 2:10, Jesus Christ created a people for good works, a people to honor Him, a people for His renown. In an ungodly world. Isn't it sad when we ruin what God planned? Fooling around in sin and disobedience. Great lesson about the shame of our sin. In 12 through 14, he uses the imagery of jugs of wine. Jugs of wine normally would provide what for the people? Not intoxicating wine where you get drunk, but satisfaction, time of joy. But these jugs of wine are going to create drunkenness. And so you note at the end of verse 14, "I will not show pity nor be sorry nor have compassion so as not to destroy them. And so what are the jugs of wine? We don't know for sure. Maybe their pride, drunken on their pride. We see this in this next section about their pride. Look, in verse 15 through 27, we have on your lesson the humiliation of their pride, and suggested you notice that thread through there. Look at verse 15. Listen and give heed. Do not be haughty. Look at verse 17. If you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride. No, we talk about them not listening. Why? Look at the reason. Pride. Pride behind so much, but it's an unseen thing. And then look down at verse 18. Say to the king and the queen mother, take a lowly seat. You'll see this pride all the way through the book. Well, pride's always been a problem. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, what was the appeal Satan made? You will be what? Like God. Satan knew it was an appeal. Yes, sir. And in 1 John 2:16, John warned the people about three things. What were they? What was one of them? The boastful pride of life. One of the avenues of sin. And we don't have time, but Obadiah, verse 3. Edom was warned about their pride. Jeremiah 48, verse 29. Moab was warned about their pride. Pride is such a devastating underlying sin. Well, time causes us to leave a lot unsaid, but hopefully we've looked enough at this to benefit. Maybe whet your appetite to read Jeremiah and look for the lessons that are there we prayed about before class. Lessons that can be beneficial to us today. The Lord willing, in our next study, we'll begin in chapter 14.